going to have a message this morning, but we'll do the warm-up, and it's a teaching. I will teach regarding the new birth. The election year in the United States is related to, and the mentality of people is related to, a fundamental concept that we should think about and understand. And it is, in simple terms, the modern man believes that man is like so, and in time he's making progress. Do you believe that? This is a general idea that people have in history, that as we go on forward, we are making progress. We make better music, better literature, we have better ideas, we change, and this whole idea of evolution, biological evolution, and then social evolution. And I want you to understand that actually this is not how we think, and there's a biblical basis for how we think, and it's connected with the fundamental nature of man's heart. So I'd like you to turn to Job 9. This is not the message. I've got a lot of things to say. I was thinking in the summer months how important every service is, because as we go through the summer, God wants to teach me doctrine, lead me in my new life, deliver me from my heart, and guide me in the Spirit. So we are drinking the same Spirit. Before we continue, I wanted to, a couple of folks returned from Ireland. They did the outreach in Ireland with Pastor Gary. He's in Europe now. I think they're in England. Then they go to Belgium and then Germany. But the folks that went on part of the trip to Ireland, would you just stand up for a minute? That's Brian and Matt and Pam. Okay, so in a word, did you have a good time? Was great, wasn't it? So they shared yesterday morning, and they gave a great testimony of God working in Ireland, Northern Ireland, and also in Ireland and Dublin. It was great to hear. Now look at Job 9, verse 2. I know it is of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart. Let's see. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and has prospered? Go down to 20. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Then 29, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? Then 30, if I wash myself with snow water, make my hands never so clean, yet you shall plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. So let's go to this point. Okay. Here's a cliff, here's a ledge, and there's the cliff. Here's a man. The world has an idea of men like this way, that we make mistakes, but actually, essentially, we are quite good. We make mistakes, we mess up. In a picture, we slip off this, we land on the ledge here, and the whole idea is to get man back up here to the top of the ledge. This is a very common idea amongst us in the world. Man has made mistakes, he's fallen somewhat. Let's get him back into good condition. Let's bring him back. But actually, it isn't that way. The fall of man is much more serious. That man has fallen all the way, and like concrete that is soft, hardens, and God has made a judgment on man and his heart. And that man's heart, there's really nothing good in it. But the world is saying, oh no, the man is quite good, you know. Just give him a chance. Help him, educate him, give him money. All this goodness is in man. And if he has slipped a little, and he has fallen a little, then the idea is with some programs we can get him back and he'll be actually a good man. But from God's point of view, the fall of man is incredibly profound, absolutely and completely total. The fall of man has precipitated actually the unfolding plan of God, where God came here to save us, and without him we are utterly lost. And there is no way, there is nothing in any of us by which we could ever have any meaningful connection with God. For God is holy and I am not. I cannot answer him. I cannot relate to him. I'm a rebel. Actually, the scripture teaches this fall is actually an act of defiance. Man not only fell, but he raised his fist against God and said, in your face, I am an enemy. He did not say it in these words, but I am an enemy of God. This is in effect what happened. Not only when Adam in the garden sinned, and we would say, like the scripture says, the woman was more like slipping. She was in the transgression. She didn't really realize what she was doing. But Adam contrarily understood what he was doing, and it is the heart of man. The heart of man is in defiance of God. My son Justin, yesterday in Federal Hill, I went to this service yesterday and listened to his message. And he said in Ezekiel 8, I believe it's verse 5, when they had an idol in the temple, Ezekiel, it's an amazing story because God said to Ezekiel, I want to show you something. And he said, do you see the temple? And Ezekiel said, yes. And he said, I'm going to show you what is really in the temple. And he took him to the side. They dug a hole and they went into the cellar. And in the cellar were all these idols. And it's a picture of how God is able to go to where, to your heart and say, I will show you what is really in the heart of man. He is defiant. And as they went in there, there was the idol of jealousy. That was the name of this particular idol. And it was an idol of defiance against God. Like, I hate you. I am in your face. I don't know who you are. You restrict me. You're an enemy of mine. You give me law. I am condemned. I am angry. I am frustrated. I am guilty. If they were to actually be able to understand that. But I love that picture. It's like a godly counselor. And this is our prayer, that the Spirit in our fellowship, and sometimes it's by soft, kind words, sometimes by fervent, barn-burning preaching, but something to get through to my heart by the word and say to me that I sit down, Ezekiel, I'm going to show you the real story. The real story is that these people are defying me. On the outside, they are worshiping, but inside, in the cellar, is where they're really living, and they're an enemy of mine. And when you go back to this picture here of, you know, that this one, you know, this one. When you go back to this picture, it's a lie. It's a lie. It can even be proven in history that there has never been music like Mozart wrote. He's at the top, and nobody has been a better composer than him. There has never been a poet better than Shakespeare. In the past, mathematics and poetry and literature, it just because it is modern doesn't mean it is better. And just because we're later in history doesn't mean we're making progress. There is a huge problem in the hearts of men. And this is a very big issue in our way of looking at the world. It is that man has a heart of unbelief regarding the living God. Turn now with me to Matthew 15. And I guess we will keep moving here. I was going to have you do a little exercise, but we can keep moving, and we are here, connected here. Thank you, Lord. Verse 12, Matthew 15. Such an honor to have these men, Pastor Shabelli, Pastor Love, Pastor Pete Westera, Central Asia, Pastor Gary, the brothers and the folks here. I think I can get at this in the message, but I'll just say it anyway. I was thinking of, if you want to do this on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, actually any night you want to, you and another brother or sister or a little car, take a drive on the Beltway and pray. We can call it drive and pray. Take a drive on the Beltway and pray. Probably you say, I don't want to get on the Beltway. I'm there all day, all through the week. Yes, it's fine. Don't worry about it. But I am thinking about the city of Baltimore, where God wants us to go. People that he wants us to minister to. The message that needs to go into parts of Baltimore that we are not touching as of yet. We were in Owings Mills twice this week, just sharing the message, thinking about the needs of the human heart. And then our own people, how our own people can get kind of lost in the summertime and not come to the service. And then it becomes a habit, and they drift away. Then they start to drink. Then they're angry with their wife at home. Then they're frustrated. Then they go fishing to kind of mollify their frustration. They end up getting angry there too. And they go to the movie, and what I need is be at the ocean or do this or do that. No, there's something beautiful about our relationship with God. The new heart. This is what God gave us, a new life. And I'm not against any of those things, but in their place. And sometimes I run from one thing to the other just to fill the emptiness and try to find the music. Remember King Saul? A demon was plaguing him, and David's music comforted him. And people are trying to find the music that will comfort them when they have a deeper spiritual issue. And it takes the prophet, it takes God to speak to the prophet and to say, the real issue, let me show you. Come with me. I'll show you the real picture. And the real picture is they do not have me at the very center. They are not worshiping me, trusting me, giving their heart to me. They're not being filled. They're not being satisfied. And their yoke is heavy. Their one good evidence of being spirit-filled is their yoke is easy. When you are spirit-filled, the yoke is easy. But when you are avoiding God in a personal relationship of trust, and we'll talk about it in a few minutes, then it's so hard. It's life is not fun. Okay, let's go to 15:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. That's a good word for our coming election. I know a lot of people are troubled by what is happening. A lot of people, and I'm voting, no question about it. I already have it in my mind what I'm doing. I'm being there. I'm going to cast my vote. But I also know there's a huge big picture here. And I also know this verse. If my Father has not planted it, it shall be rooted up. And that's an amazing thing, not to belong to him. That's what I should do for my country. Be a planter, a sower. What could I do for my country? Be a soul winner. Do you know how one man could change history? How God and one woman, how life is... History isn't even the point. Heaven is the point. Wow. Verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? I want to put the word toilet there. That's the meaning. What goes in the mouth goes into the belly, and then it goes into the toilet. Wow. I love it. Don't you love Jesus? He tells it like it is. Who cares? Where is it going to end up? Where is it going to end up? The food you eat and how special you are. Make sure you don't eat shrimp or lobster or shellfish as Jewish people. And he goes, it doesn't matter what goes in your mouth. Wow, why, Lord? Because you look at where it ends up. It doesn't do anything. It has no real change in your life. And by the way, a lot of things that people do are vain. They end up in that place. Many things that people do, they waste their time, their life, their heart, their mind, their tools, their values, they lose their gifts, their opportunities, they lose time, and it ends up in a trash bin. But then he said, but, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Now notice the list. He doesn't say goodness. Out of the heart. Come on, you could have thrown in something good, like a little child loving its mother. Like a friend being loyal to a friend. Come on, Lord. Loosen up a little bit. Throw in all that good stuff, like keeping, being honest, and a handshake, and is good contract, and my word is my bond. Come on, put that in there. He didn't. Why didn't he? Because he knew it was just a matter of changing the circumstances a little bit. And what is in your heart comes out. Just change the zeros on the number. Just change the money value. Just change the thing a little bit. And everything about our interest in ourselves, about how we if succeed, or many people, they keep the contract because it is for their benefit anyway. There's no honor. There is honor. Don't misunderstand me. But before God Almighty, He knows what is in our hearts. So look at this, verse 19. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Have you had any? Murders. Adulteries. Have you had any fantasies? Made up anybody you hated? Ended up thinking about how just a little bit of poison, no one will ever know. A little bit just somehow, or God take them out, destroy them. Has that ever come out of your heart? Or worse, has it come out of your mouth? It did mine just now. Fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with the unwashing hands defiles not a man. All right, now the last part. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel, okay? This will be your exercise now. Turn to your neighbor and tell them what is the gospel, best you can. What's the gospel? You got 2 minutes. Go ahead. What is the gospel? Okay, look up here. See this diagram? If I don't understand that I have rebelled defiantly, I am lost, I have fallen, then I don't understand really what the gospel is. Some people think that it's like, even in churches, unfortunately, this is the... This is the point of the church. Take somebody who fell a little bit and restore them. No. The gospel is incredible. The gospel tells us that there's nothing in our heart. That you may have nice thoughts and all of that, but they'll go beyond that layer, and the Lord will say, like He did to Ezekiel, let me show you something, Ezekiel, what is really in that guy. It's not me. It is not me. He is not after me. He is not trusting me. He has not an attitude of trust and dependence on me. I am not his God. He is far away. I know he may play his games, and there is a lot of religion also where people are doing these things and making these efforts, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is the grace of God, power of God, the reality of Christ, the reality of God that came into this world to change my life, to save me by his mercy. Nobody could go down into that pit and come and save me and put me in another place except God himself. This is the gospel. And this is what happened to the Thessalonians. Look at it. verse 5. Our gospel came not in word only, like in Ireland this summer, and Owings Mills, and every other place, but also in power, like in Romania, and in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. We were passionate men. We were serious men. We were convicted, persuaded. We repented. We turned from ourselves. We put our dependency upon Christ, and he filled us with the Holy Spirit. This is the power of God. When Paul went as a missionary to Thessalonica, it was the power of God that changed them. It's like a man who lives here in the neighborhood, and he's angry at home. He works hard. He comes home. He's angry. Martha, Martha, where's the dinner? My coffee's cold. Get the kids out of here. They're bugging me. Turn up the TV. Turn it louder. And he doesn't say, but I am angry. I am frustrated. Demons are in our home. I am an empty person. Is there anything out there? Is there any answer for me? And we say, Christ is the answer. And he says, I'm not a religious person. I don't even care about any of that stuff. We say, Christ is the answer. And turn to him and trust in him. And this happens. You are born again. God gives you a new heart and a new spirit. And you end up coming into your home. Your kids are afraid of you, but not anymore. The Spirit of God, like that man in Luke chapter 8 that had demons. Remember, he had demons. He's living in the tombs. He had chains that he had broken. And he had a family also. He had a family somewhere. And when Christ came and delivered him, and he saved him, and the man's life changed, and he was in his sane mind, he said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus said, go home and tell your family and everybody in your neighborhood what I have done for you. And sometimes I imagine and visualize that man coming home, and the kids seeing him coming from far, and his wife saying to the kids, get out of the house, go hide, go with your friends in the neighborhood. Dad is coming. I don't know what, he's insane. But as he came into the house, there was peace. As he came into the house, there was a transformation. He said, where are the kids? Get them. I want to tell them I'm sorry. Bring the kids here. This is why Christ came. To change people, to save them. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. I mean real followers. I mean followers. I mean sticking like glue. I mean duct tape. I mean connected. I mean followers. They became followers of us. We just had our June convention, and some thousands of people came here and were connected. And then on the internet, we are connected. We are followers of each other. We follow words that are said. We follow hearts. We follow even the eyes, how people look, what they are looking at. We are followers of habits. We are followers of teaching. We are followers of practices. We are followers in our calendar. We are putting down in our calendar even already things for the coming year. We are followers of the heart. We became followers of the Apostle Paul because I was lost with a wicked heart. And God gave us a new heart where we love God with all our heart. And the Spirit came. Look at verse 6. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. Verse 6, he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Back in the days of the Soviet Union, when we were living in Finland, we would take trips into the Soviet Union and meet Christians there that wanted to meet us. And we would sit with them. And I remember new believers, people getting saved and coming, and they sticked like white on rice. They wanted to be at everything. They wanted to hear what we said. We taped in a basement in Estonia, like 8 hours of teaching. And I remember at that time, because I memorized large parts of the Bible, and I remember just quoting Bible verses all day long, and people following us to the boat, and just wanting, they had discovered with joy of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Pastor Schiavelli told the story yesterday morning, very touching, that he was exhausted going to the airport in Ghana. And the woman at the counter, he couldn't even lift the bags up. He was so exhausted and tired. And the woman, and he said, "Do you think I could get upgraded to Economy Plus?" And she said, "No, I'm going to upgrade you to first class. Because I know you don't know why, do you?" And he said, "No." He said, "Because I know you, Pastor Schiavelli. 28 years ago, I was a little girl, and I was at one of your meetings, and I got saved at that meeting and in the Sunday school. And I know you. You are going first class." Isn't that fun? Yeah. You know, we have so much to rejoice in. Look at verse 7. We're going to go down to verse 10, verse 7. "So that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." This is present-day Greece. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "You became examples of people in Greece." These are the ancient words for the two territories that make up modern Greece. You are examples. You are examples of those that believe. What's one of the evidences of your freedom? What's the evidence of your new life? What is the evidence of your new nature? It is your freedom, your boldness, your confidence, your wisdom. October 11th, Franklin Graham is praying in Annapolis, Maryland, for the country. And we're going to go down there. Maybe we'll have a bus or we'll go by cars. And we'll be at the State House. And we'll just have a prayer together for our country. And I like his effort and doing it by faith and praying for the United States of America. Amen. If my people who are called by my name, it doesn't say all American people or German people or Russian people. He says, if my people who are born again people that are saved by my grace, that have heard the gospel and believed, will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. We are in a fight, but it's an easy one for us because our new heart is able, like Pastor said, I don't think evil. I've got wisdom. I'm not naive. I'm learning the scripture. I am wise. I have a message for the public schools like we do here with these little children, 150 children in the public school that we are able to teach every week as the team does that in three different places. That's beautiful. Verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything." What a great thing Paul is saying. You folks are sharing the word. You're a lighthouse. When we lived in Hungary, they said, "How far is our mission going?" I said, "From Hungary all the way to the Pacific Ocean. Out there in the border of the furthest border of Russia, right there, Sakhalin Island, that's where we're going. We're going all the way, for we are a lighthouse." And they can see, and you know what? It's true. People out in Siberia hear about greater grace in Budapest. People in India hear about greater grace in Budapest, Hungary. Thailand. I said to the Hungarians, "Let's go to Vietnam. Let's bring the gospel. They're like, Vietnam? Vietnam. Yeah. Our message, our new birth, our liberty, our persuasion, our prayers, our faith, our disciples are nothing less than going and believing in the home when the man no longer comes home cursing and swearing, but he comes home singing, tired maybe, but he's kind, gentle, satisfied, because he's drinking at the well where Christ said, come to me. But we must, let me say this, repentance. Let me teach it in a second here. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Watch, here's a guy from Thessalonica. Here's an idol. It's here. And just nearby is God, the living God. He just looks at the idol. He knows what it is because he's been living in it all his life. We could say he's been living in a lie. He doesn't know it. But the idol has not done much for him. He thinks maybe the idol blessed his money or his family or his pigs or sheep or goats or his marriage. And he'll say the idol did it. And I have my idols and so on. And in the pagan world, there were the 12 gods in Roman society, just like there were the 12 gods in Greek society. And Paul said, these are pagan people. It is no different in the 21st century that the people in our nation and around the world are worshipers of idols. It's the same thing. But they turned to God. And how did this happen? They heard the gospel. And from here, they just turned to God. And when they turned to God, it became clear to them, God is God. I love God. I love Christ. I have turned from idols. It's not two steps, like an idol is here and God is behind me, and I have to stop, turn around from the idol to God. That's two steps. One, turning from the idol to God. It's one step. Is God, there is the idol, and there is God. And in one decision, I turn to God. I believe God. And God deals with the idol, and the idol's out the door, or on the trash heap, or down the toilet. Idol is gone. I don't care about him anymore. He never did anything for me anyway. The idol is nothing to me. And this world is so filled with idolatry, and unfortunately, many Christians, they embrace idols because they're afraid of what God will take from them, or they're afraid of what God will do to them, or they're afraid of who God is. And it's a great error. Because once you know Christ, it sticks to you, and you go, there is no one like him. I will go back to him again. I will go back to him again. I will trust him again. Remember the days when I trusted him with all my heart? What was I lacking? Remember the days when I put all my trust in him and how the prayers went up into heaven like a knife through butter, like an arrow through the sky. Remember the days when I got answers and God was good to me and blessing me and showing me his might and his power and his liberty and his freedom. That's revival. That's reality. But it is stupid when a born-again Christian goes back to the idol just because he wants to protect his wicked heart. What's put in there? Jealousy is in his heart. I hate that woman who dresses in such a nice way. She comes to church with nice clothes on. Ah, who does she think she is? Jealousy, envy. People are jealous of people and envious of things. Hey, you know, my life isn't anything. My apartment isn't anything. My house isn't anything. What have I got in my life? So they go searching. They go to Texas, California, Florida, anywhere they think that a change in geography is the answer for their heart. They are so shallow and so empty, and it's only a matter of time before they come to the depravity of their heart, the emptiness of their soul, the frustration in their own kitchen, the abuse in their cellar, in their living room, the emptiness in their driveway, in their garage, at the bowling alley, or wherever they go. And there's a better answer. I know this sounds, hey, let's say it, it's obvious. Let's finish up here. Listen. God is my God. Wow, there's no good thing He will withhold from me. He'll comfort me in all my trouble. He'll heal me from my backslidings. He'll bring repentance into my heart. Well, I'll bow before Him and say, God, I have been so stupid. Psalm 73. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift me up. He will exalt me in due time. He's not like, you know why people like the rabbit out of the hat? They pay $50 to see a magician on a stage do tricks. Rabbit out of the hat and the whole thing, tricks and games and everything, because they want God like that. I said a prayer, Lord, yesterday. I want the answer. God said, I'm not a rabbit out of the hat. I'm not a credit card you pull out and do whatever you want with. I'm not a Coke machine you put the coins in and out comes a Coca-Cola. I'm a lot higher than you and the hearts of men. I am Almighty God, and if you get to know me, you get to know something awesome. It'll never leave you. It'll never let you down. If you get to know who I am a living God. And when the Thessalonians turned from idols to the living God, then they knew me. They repented. They turned. Look at verse 9. They themselves show us what manner of entering in, how we had unto you. It shows the power that we had when we came, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Be careful what habits you develop. Be very careful what mentality you live in. Call a sin a sin. Say, I have sinned. I am selfish. Say it to God. God, help me, lead me, and fill me. And then give me joy unspeakable. Satisfy me. Church life is not enough. Church life is my life. And then I got all the other things that we have in our life, but this is an amazing place to be where God will guide us. And you know what our country needs? More than an election, doesn't it? We know needs revival. Needs born again, people born again. It needs salvation. The high and holy calling. Listen, I've lived in communist countries. I've been in Hindu countries, Buddhist countries. I've been in Islamic countries, many of us. And we understand world history, world religion. We understand some things that are going on. I am not afraid of our future in America. It is our finest hour. It is the opportunity of giving a message. It are hurting hearts, idolatrous hearts that are empty and troubled and confused, and they must hear a message with authority and clarity and doctrine. And if in humility they believe it, they will go home with a satisfied and filled heart and bring healing to our community and our nation in some measure. We are also at the end times, and may God's will be done. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we pray that the preaching of the gospel around the country would be so clear. Pray that people would turn from idols to the living God. We pray that there would be people born again and spirit-filled. We pray that we could teach our children the way to go. Pray that our homes would be a place of peace and blessing. We pray you would bless our finances, some struggle. But bless, God, you hear, and the struggles are nothing compared. You know, amen. Let me just say this one thing. Somebody said about the 1% wealthy people in our country, you know, the whole liberal thing. The 1%, the liberal, like the rich people, the 1% in the country own X percentage of the income and all that. But listen to this number. Globally, to be the 1% of the world, you know how much money you have to make? For the global, you put the whole world, Chinese, Indians, everyone, you are 1% of the world's population in wealth. You're the top 1% if you make $33,500. I don't know about your income, but that many people in this room qualify. You are the top 1%. And I say that simply to say that this whole thing, that the lies and the messages and the way things are spun and what is happening, it's like the Spirit of God says, wake up and follow me. I will guide and lead you. I will use you. Open your mouth. I will use you. Live in a life of faith and prayer and be a disciple and make church life part of your life. And come on a Sunday night. Come on a Wednesday night and make church life. It'll affect you. Have a notebook. Come and go home. Study the Bible. Study your notebook. Get prepared because we're going to head into difficult times, maybe, probably. It's going to be fun because God is our God. Hallelujah. And if you get to learn to live like that now, you'll be prepared for when the real heat comes later, when we're in a lot of trouble. It'll be fun because our God is our God. And he's not in anybody's box. Oh, wow. Okay, let's pray. Okay, listen. If you're here and you're not born in Christ, you're not a believer in him, today's the day to believe. And to say to Jesus, I believe. Please say that in your heart. Please say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. Save me. Turn me. I turn from idols to you. And I'm going to experience the power of the Spirit, the walk of faith. Raise your hand here today. Anyone saying that prayer, saying yes to Jesus, just raise your hand. Anyone? And then any young people that wants to go to Argentina, just shoot, throw that out there. Anybody wants to go and live in Argentina, come and see me or Pastor Shabelli. We want to get a team for Pastor Stan in Argentina and give us a great year this year in Argentina. In Christ's name, amen.